family. It's good to be with all of you. Before we delve into this passage, I wanted to share with you something surprising that I learned as I started preparing for this lecture. The Women's Bible Study Steering Committee prepares copies from reliable commentaries for us to use as we prepare for our lectures. Well, when I agreed to lecture on this passage, I wasn't going to be able to get to the church to get the commentaries for a few days. So after reading through the passage in my Bible, I decided to read through some sermons online about the passage. I found some helpful thoughts, but then I ran into things in a couple of the sermons that made me stop and think, wait a second, let me look at that passage again. And I realized that things that the author of the sermon mentioned from the passage weren't actually in the passage. Like one sermon emphasized how the disciples shooed Bartimaeus away. Well, the passage actually talks about the crowd doing that, not specifically the disciples. It was more that the author of the sermon had an idea in his mind that he wanted to communicate, and he modified the passage to fit his idea. It reminded me of Acts 17, verse 11, which says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." They were fact-checking the Apostle Paul with scripture. Now, why do I bring this up? I want to encourage you to be aware that not everything that you might read online or hear about scripture is accurate. And I want to encourage you that as you listen to me and others talk about God, it's appropriate for us to look over scripture to make sure that what we are hearing is true. That is what is so great about Women's Bible Study. We are encouraged to study the Bible on our own so that we know God and His Word. So, let me get into our passage. So, our passage today starts with the third time in Mark that Jesus mentions His upcoming death. It begins by talking about how the group was amazed and afraid. There must have been a foreboding sense that something momentous was about to happen. Each time that He tells about His upcoming death, He gives a little more of the details about it. For the first time in Mark, Jesus mentions that the chief priests and scribes of Israel would betray Him to the Gentiles, the outsiders. This list of chief priests, scribes, and pagans showed that just about everybody would be involved in betraying Jesus. He talks about the suffering that He would be facing, fully aware of what was ahead of Him, and He talks about His resurrection. Mark doesn't record the disciples' response to Jesus' prediction of His death, but Luke says in his gospel that the disciples didn't understand any of this. Maybe Jesus' words went over their heads, or maybe they thought this was going to be just a temporary setback. In Mark, each of Jesus' predictions of His death is followed by instructions about discipleship. Now, at first, as I was preparing this lecture, I thought it was kind of an interruption that James and John took us on before getting to Jesus' instructions in discipleship. But then I realized it's just the opposite. Jesus, instead, graciously, patiently, and lovingly leads them from where their minds are at to where they need to be. What a good model for discipleship this is for us. So, where are James and John's minds at? Well, they just heard about the suffering that Jesus would undergo. And their response is to say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Notice this isn't really a question, but more of a statement. It reminded me of when my kids were little and they would come up to me demanding a snack. And I would say, "Try again." And then they would say, "Man, please have a snack." But Jesus graciously picks up with them and asks them the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" They asked Jesus to grant that one of them could sit on His right hand and one on His left in glory. They are looking for status and power. They were thinking that as Jesus' friends, they were entitled to positions of power in His new government, like prime minister or chief of staff. This is how it worked with the current government. Those in charge would put their friends in charge. They felt like they were worthy of these positions of power. They were full of pride and the idea that they needed to promote themselves in order to get those positions. Jesus had previously rebuked the disciples' spirit of ambition and jealousy in Mark 9, when he told the disciples that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. But the spirit of ambition is still very much alive in them. I so appreciate the fact that the Bible is real. It doesn't gloss over things like the pull of sin on our hearts. The disciples have been confronted by Jesus about this sin before, but they're still struggling with it. And in the Gospel of Matthew, at the Lord's Supper, they're arguing about who is the greatest. So the sin struggle doesn't end. In the same way, we shouldn't be surprised that we continue to fight against sin and often the same sin patterns in our own lives. Now, what makes them think that there are positions of power in this new kingdom? It seems like, as Kim Monroe mentioned in her lecture, that the disciples are focusing on the prophecies of Jesus' second coming as the warrior king Messiah. They're thinking of Jesus as a political Messiah, which is what he will be at the end of time. They want him to overthrow the Romans right now, so they are focused on this aspect of the prophecies about him, rather than the suffering servant prophecies from Isaiah 53. Although they clearly don't understand the true nature of his kingdom, they do have faith that Jesus would establish his kingdom, even if they didn't really understand what the kingdom would be like. Now, rather than asking how can these disciples be missing out on what's really going on here, think instead about how it is still a temptation in the church today to embrace the ideas about God that are most satisfying to us. Are we like James and John that wanted so much for the Romans to be defeated that they focused on this political Messiah and missed what Jesus' kingdom really was about? It's still quite popular to treat following God as an exercise in how can I get fulfillment and satisfy my material needs. Are we still missing out on who Jesus really is and what his kingdom is really about? Now, some of you may have heard about Thomas Jefferson, how he literally took a sharp instrument and cut out parts of scripture that he thought were contrary to his reason, including miracles and the resurrection, and he created his own scripture that was more palatable to him. Now, the disciples did literally do that, and we don't literally do that, but do we in our hearts and how we live our lives skip over certain parts of scripture and instead focus on the parts that we like, are easier to understand, are more culturally relevant, or more palatable to us? Do I want to know God, or do I want what God can give me, or what I think is best? Do I focus on the love of God and skip over his holiness? Do I focus on the peace that God gives and skip over the rejection that is bound to happen in this life? Do I focus on the freedom that I have in Christ and forget the verses that spur me on to love and good deeds? We are like the disciples, and yet we also still struggle to fully understand who God is. I know for myself, even though I've been a believer for many years, the Lord still reveals new things to me as I study his word. We are blessed to be able to have his word and to be able to study it on our own and together to more fully understand God. So back to our passage. After James and John's request to be on Jesus' right and left, Jesus asked them if they were able to drink the cup that he would drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which he would be baptized. When Jesus talks about the cup and the baptism, he is talking about the suffering that he would be immersed in. The Old Testament is full of references to the cup of God's wrath. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks if God could remove this cup from him. But, as Jesus says, not my will, but yours, God's, be done. James and John naively respond with the answer yes. Jesus tells them that they will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that he will be baptized with. Although they won't drink the cup of God's wrath, that was Jesus alone for there, as he drank it all for those who would come to him in repentance and faith. The disciples would suffer. In Romans 8, Paul reminds us that we too must share in Christ's sufferings in order to share in his glory. Is there a reminder of the cost of following Jesus? There is no glory without the suffering of the cross. We shouldn't be surprised when there are times in our lives and the lives of others when following Christ is hard. Scripture never promises us that it will be easy. Each of us is going to face challenges in this life that the devil would use to pull us away from God. We should not be surprised when these things arise. Jesus was preparing the disciples for the rejection and suffering that they would face, and in the same way, preparing us for this too. Jesus graciously responds to their question about sitting on his right and left by informing them that he is in charge of the seating arrangements in the kingdom. Well, when the other 10 disciples hear the question that James and John asked, they were upset. They probably realized that they missed out on advocating for their own positions in this new kingdom. So, Jesus realizes that he needed to correct their thinking, so he gives them some instructions about discipleship, including what his kingdom should be like. He talks about the difficulty of the Gentile authorities that they would have all been familiar with. Roman rulers were most concerned with serving their own political ambitions. The ambition and desires that the disciples express is similar to that of the Gentile authorities. Jesus takes this opportunity to talk about what instead should be the character of those who follow him. Jesus goes on to talk about whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave or servant of all. This message of servanthood is a central message in the kingdom. This is so contrary to what our culture emphasizes, freedom and power. Instead, his kingdom is about humble service to others. Jesus is explaining to them the patterns of God's kingdom, this upside-down kingdom where true greatness is humble service. In Philippians 2, it talks about how we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which is about the very nature of a servant. So, Jesus has called us to be a servant to all. How can we do that? Our natural inclination is to want to be served, not serve. Our culture emphasizes having me time, not being a servant to all. The only way that the disciples and we can live up to this call to serve others is knowing that we have Jesus who has gone before us and cleared the way for us to follow. He lived his life in service to others. He is not calling us to do anything more than he did himself. It is only through the transformational power of grace in our lives that we are able to do this. And in John 14, Jesus promises the disciples that even after he is gone, that the Father would give another advocate to help them and be with them forever, the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the joys that I had is teaching 4th and 5th grade Sunday school. We were studying in the Old Testament the story of Elisha's succession from Elijah when Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit that God had given Elijah. One of the kids asked if that was selfish, asking for a double portion. So I asked one of the kids what her favorite dessert was, and she said Boston cream pie. I said, it's not like if she had a double portion of pie, and there would be none left for her brother. Instead, I explained that the Holy Spirit is like unending Boston cream pie. You can keep asking and asking for the Spirit and his power, and it never runs out. Then, of course, one kid said, you don't like Boston cream pie. So I said, whatever your favorite dessert is, the Holy Spirit is unending whatever that is. As I was thinking through this concept, I wanted to share from my own life how the Spirit has equipped me to serve in ways that are way beyond me. It feels a little weird sharing this, as I'm not sure that we usually share about humble service. But instead, I hope that this will, as Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Last year in May, New Life came alongside a Syrian refugee family that had recently immigrated to the U.S. As I have helped this family transition to their life here, there have been many times when I have felt overwhelmed, clueless, frustrated, and at the end of myself. For someone like me, who generally feels like a capable person, this has been challenging. But the Holy Spirit has been so evident to me as He has given me energy, patience, peace, wisdom, and so much more in this process. It has been obvious to me that this is God's Spirit enabling me to do this work that He has called me to. It's like the song that we sing at New Life, which says, "For in my need, His power is displayed, and yet not I, but through Christ in me." What a gift we have in the Holy Spirit. After explaining in verse 44 that we are to be servants, in verse 45, He explains that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. The Master, who should have been served while on earth, instead came to serve. This passage is the first time in Mark that He talks about the reason He will die. Verse 45 says He came as a ransom. The word ransom is used here as the price that is paid for the freedom of a slave or prisoner. Verse 45 also says that He was given as a ransom for many. The Greek word used here actually means in the place of many. So He was given as a ransom in the place of many. And not only did He ransom us so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but Galatians 4 tells us that we are no longer a slave, but God's child and heir. What an amazing gift. Now, you may be wondering, why did Jesus have to die? Why did He have to give His life as a ransom? We as humans know that you can't just overlook evil. You can't just overlook murder, rape, lies, greed, pride, etc. It must be paid for. And that how would be paid? God was so loving that He was willing to send His Son to die in order to pay this debt Himself. Jesus knew what He was getting Himself into, as we read earlier in this chapter, as He described the upcoming events of His suffering and death. He willingly went to the cross to suffer. He knew that His death was the payment needed to reconcile a holy God and sinful man. Now, James and John thought they needed positions of power. But Jesus knew what they needed more than they did. They thought they needed to be on His right and left. But what they really needed was rescue, ransom, and salvation. If you're not hungry, because I have another dessert analogy to share. An analogy that I find helpful as I think through this concept is that of a young child who is hungry and sees a stale, moldy cookie on the counter that he wants to eat. Well, in the meantime, his mom is making his favorite supper. He thinks he knows what he needs right then, but his mom knows what he really needs and has something so much better in store for him. We think we know what we need and how things should be in our lives, but how much more so does God really know what we need and have something better in store for us? And then we come to our last section. At this time in the Middle East, a blind man begging on the side of the road was a common sight. Bartimaeus cries out when he hears that it is Jesus on the road. The crowd tries to quiet him, perhaps thinking that Jesus has other things to do rather than deal with this person, or perhaps because they didn't want delays as they all headed to Jerusalem for the upcoming festival. The other people who are healed in Mark aren't identified by name, but Bartimaeus is. Most likely this is because he was someone that was well known in the early church. So people could look back at this story and say, "Oh, that's how Bartimaeus met Jesus." Bartimaeus realizes that Jesus has the power to heal, so he keeps crying out. He was persistent because he knew he needed healing. Bartimaeus cries out, "Son of David." This is a messianic title. Bartimaeus probably didn't even know himself what the significance of calling Jesus by His name, but Jesus doesn't reject this title either. who is no longer necessary, as earlier in Mark when he was trying to kind of keep it a secret who he was, it's no longer necessary to do that because he's close to fulfilling his mission. But although the shadow of the cross is looming ahead, Jesus still hears the cry of one in distress and stops. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" The same question that he asked James and John. Bartimaeus could have asked for money. That was what he was doing, begging on the side of the road. This was the problem that he had right at that moment. When James and John were asked that question, they had an utter lack of sense of what they actually needed. They had, as one sermon I listened to called it, arrogant overconfidence that they were worthy of important positions in the kingdom. Well, how would you respond if Jesus asked you the question, "What could he do for you?" Are we satisfied with a moldy stale cookie? Do we want to be fully healed from our spiritual blindness? Or do we want to use God to do our own bidding and fulfill our own desires because we are so focused on the here, right now, in front of our faces? What would your first answer to that question from Jesus be? What can I do for you? Would it be to make my children easier to parent, my spouse easier to love, more money, physical health? God has had to teach me through trials the words of Isaiah 55, verse 9, "His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts." I would not have chosen the trials I had, but I can honestly say that God has taught me much through them. Ask God to help you to cry out to Him and ask Him to give you what is for your best, even if you don't know what that is, and to trust that His ways are best. Back to blindness. Jesus heals his blindness instantly, and Jesus says to him that his faith has made him well. Jesus expresses his authority not in rounding up recruits for revolution, but in healing and mercy for the outcast. Jesus fulfills a prophecy in Isaiah 42, verse 16, where it talks about how the Lord's chosen servant would lead the blind and turn the darkness before them into light. I listened to a sermon that compared and contrasted Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler who Kathy Wilson talked about last week. Both of these men came to Jesus eagerly. Both recognized that Jesus was somewhat important. The rich young man saw himself as a capable, self-sufficient person, but Bartimaeus knew that he was in desperate need of transformation. Although physically the rich young man could see better than Bartimaeus could, spiritually Bartimaeus could see so much better. He knew that he was incapable of transforming himself, but needed Jesus to do this for him. Will we cry out to God to transform us like Bartimaeus did, fully knowing that faith and trust in Jesus is all that we need? After Bartimaeus was healed, he followed Jesus and the crowd as they went up to Jerusalem. Now, our theme this year, at the top of the questions every week, it says, "The good news from the gate." So how is this passage good news? Jesus has paid the ransom through his suffering and death, so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but are children of God. In Galatians 4, it says that because we are sons of God, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. This Spirit enables us to know what is true, to endure trials of many kinds, and to humbly serve others as we reflect Christ to this broken world. And like Bartimaeus, all we have to do is have faith that Jesus is the one who can transform us. What good news is this?